Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men. Do not be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. We saw in the story of Jonah how that the first thing that had to happen if he was to see the strange work of God was to be absolutely submissive to the authority of God. And that was a very hard passage for him, because at heart he was a bit of a hero. He thought he knew how to solve the problem for Israel. These Ninevites, these Assyrians, they were the real problem of Israel, and he was going to fix it up for them. He was, when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh and they'd all repent, he said, aha, great, I'm a key man in this situation, I'll shoot in the other direction, they'll continue in their sin, God will wipe them out, and that's the marvellous thing for Israel. He was a real patriot. And God had to break him down to the point where he reckoned he was dead. And he had a choice between the fish's gastric juices and the Great Commission. And in that situation, he decided for the Great Commission. And that lovely prayer of Jonah too. He submitted himself to the authority of God. And we saw that in the Great Commission, there were four factors which are the key factors of need in the world today. Authority. This is what worries kids, isn't it? Who's in charge? I heard a character saying outside a Rotary meeting once, you know, once upon a time we knew who was in charge. And there's no authority these days. And the other fellow said to him, oh yes, there's plenty of authority, it's just changed hands. And it's the kids now that tell the parents what's the score and what they can do and what they won't do and all the rest of it. In some places. Let me just put that in for your benefit. Authority, though, is a tremendously important factor. Who's in charge in our country? Did you say the unions? Well, I don't blame you for thinking that, but they're not really. I mean, we've never elected the unions. We elect parliamentarians and they don't do it, so anybody that can will do it. And you know, we've got a funny society. We're not sure who's in charge. It's this very factor of authority. Why aren't the politicians sure on who's in charge? Because the real authority that God has set down has been denied. All authority is delegated authority. A policeman is not an authority to himself. He is a person under authority. His authority is delegated from God's authority. All authority in heaven and in earth, said Jesus, is mine. And he's never, ever handed it to anybody else. He's delegated to a person who will be responsible to answer for the authority that has been delegated to them. We saw that purpose was a key factor. What is the purpose in the Great Commission? Make disciples. And we said to ourselves, how have you been doing over the last few years? In the last 12 months, how you been going? Oh, you say, I've slowed down a bit from what to which? I mean, how many are there back there that you've discipled, led to the Lord, and built them up in the faith? Oh, you say, we've got a professional. We got a character out of college, and we have to raise it a bit every now and again for them, get him a new car and that kind of thing. But we've got a professional down our place. We're businesslike. We don't do the job. We don't have all the Indians racing around doing the chief's job. Hey, he's only meant to be a playing coach. He coaches the team. You are the team. Say you were in the scrum or you were in the back line of a rugby match and the ball came back to you and you said, I know who's in charge of this game, it's the coach. And you ran over and said, here you are, coach. Boy, not only would the crowd pull you apart, but the coach would really roar you out to everything. You see, you don't hand the ball to the coach. You're a team and you're meant to get out there and get them. That's the purpose, make disciples. And the other two factors I'm going to put together. Truth, what is truth? Jesus is truth. Tell them what I've told you, he said, and I'll be with you to the end. Those two factors I'm going to put together. Now we've got three where there were four. Authority, purpose, truth and security. And these three are the three drives that you have in your human personality. Oh, I could read you what G.W. Allport says in his book on the religion of maturity. I'll read you a few lines and then you'll give up and you won't let me read the rest. First, a variety of psychogenic interest is required which concern themselves with ideal objects and values beyond the range of viscerogenic desire. Unless one escapes the level of immediate biological impulse, one's life is manifestly dwarfed and infantile. Well, you know, that he goes on like that. But when you've been to college for a while, you can learn what he said. And what he was saying there is that there are three drives. They call them propensities, but we'll call them drives because we know what drives us. We don't know what propenses us. There are these three drives in every one of us. Authority, affection, and ambition. Every one of you has those three drives strongly within you. And every attack of the evil one and every aspiration of the Spirit of God will be wanting to integrate those three drives which make up your personality into an effective, useful purpose for God. It won't come any other way. It'll come through those three drives: authority, affection, ambition. And I want with you to have a look, because you see authority in the Great Commission, purpose, ambition, and truth and security are the basic components of love, of affection. Who can I trust? And you love a person you can trust. Who will look after me? Who has my concern at heart? Security, both truth and security, I suggest, are part of the component drive of affection. So even in the Great Commission, although those two are split into two, you've got the three major drives referred to and dealt with. Now let's go through very quickly a number of instances in the Scriptures and see how these matters were dealt with. As a matter of fact, Carl Jung, the great psychologist and philosopher, he says that anyone who has not some form of religion to integrate these propensities is in a measure insane. Boy, that was big talk, wasn't it, from somebody whose name's bandied round. I'm not just name dropping. I think of that dear fellow who, you know, said as he went to the House of Commons, as I said to Her Majesty this morning, I can't stand name droppers. And what we've got to remember is this, that I'm not just dropping names. I'm trying to give to you the thought that this is not just some little nice spiritual setup. This is what is agreed in academic circles as being part of the necessary makeup and part of the necessary focus of attention for every one of us if we're to become mature, stable people. In the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to, actually to Eve, fellas, but you know, we kind of these days play that down a bit and say that it was to both of them, and it's always been the girl that's got the bloke into trouble, although they reckon the boy gets the girl into trouble, but never mind, we've really found that we've got to accept responsibility together. Now, what was the temptation? It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. Good for food. What was that an attack on? Authority. God said, you'll die if you eat it. And I want to suggest to you that it's not good for food. If when you eat it, you'll die, under the Pure Food Act, it's probably best not to eat it. But Eve and Adam got together and said, oh, it is good for food. I know that God had said this, but I don't think so. I think he might be wrong in this. You see, they denied authority. It was pleasant to the eyes. In other words, I like it. And isn't that what we kind of get ourselves into trouble with? I know I shouldn't, but I like it. And isn't this the way your wife gets you into trouble on the matters, the things you can't really afford, and says, dear, I know we can't afford it, but I like it. And you think, oh, golly, why do they have to have such a thing as a bank card or something, you know? And there you are, really in trouble. And I like it. And that, you know, that excuses anything. It's pleasant to the eyes, the affection. And then it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Ambition. You'll be like God if you take of the fruit of the tree. Satan didn't say to Adam and Eve, hey, come on now, you get into this stuff and you'll become a little devil like me. He said, you'll be like God. And they thought, wow, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Ambition. You see, the three drives were the focus of attention. Come over into the New Testament. Now we've got the second Adam, as he's referred to. The second Adam has come to the fight and to the rescue, as the hymn puts it. But the second Adam is now in the arena, and there are three temptations. Where are they focused? Command that these stones be made bread. What was this an attack on? It was an attack on authority. Because as Jesus replied, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my Father. In other words, he referred him back in authority. He says, it's not for me to say, I'll just make bread because I'm a bit hungry, I've been 40 days without food, and I'll do a little deal, you know, I'm big time around here. Stones become bread. No, wholemeal bread, please. I mean, it wasn't a matter of him asserting his authority. He referred himself. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And he referred Satan back to headquarters. He would not be undermined at the level of authority. So Satan takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, see all these people down here. Now you're quoting scripture to me. Let me tell you something. There's a verse that says if you cast yourself down, an angel will swoop down and bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Can you see what this is going to do? All this mob will fall for you even better than they will later on with the feeding of the 5,000. Make you a king. Goodness me, they'll recognise you as a god. Get in. Come on, put on an act. Let's see what happens. I like it. Yes, that's what I'd like to do. Oh boy, I'll be big time. And he refused. He refused. He would have no part of it. Although it must have been tickling to his fancy. He wasn't having any part of that. It was a direct assault on his drive of affection. So he says, now wait a minute. I know the purpose you're down here for. You're here to win the kingdoms of this world. Do you know what your problem is? Me. Now let's enter into a bit of a compromising contract. You acknowledge me in your setup instead of kind of putting me down in the pit. You acknowledge me in your setup and I'll withdraw my opposition. Now there's a fair go. Thou shalt worship only the Lord thy God. I have no other ambition than to do my Father's will. And so in the area of ambition, he showed that he was single-minded. He was an integrated, mature person who neither at the level of authority, nor at the level of affection, nor at the level of ambition could be in any way moved aside from his Father's will. A mature person. And we're meant to grow up to maturity in Christ. You get over into the Epistle of John. And John says this. Love not the world. And there he's speaking of the force that is in opposition to the cause of God. Love not the world. He's not talking about the cosmos, the Halley's Comets and all the rest of it. What he's talking about is the world's principle, the self-focus. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. In other words, he's showing the mature way is not to be caught with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, but to be doing the will of God. And here are the three drives. The lust of the flesh. The flesh that says, I don't have to do what God says. I want to do what I am a person in my own sovereign integrity. Woo! Bully for you. Lust of the flesh. I like it. I know it's wrong, but I like it. Why do kids go for drugs? I like it. I want to try it. It might be interesting, it might be fun. Why can't their dads give up smoking? I like it. Why do they knock over the tinnies? Why is it? You know that, why are these things gripping people? They like it. The affection. You can see a business person who, because of a denial of authority, can be upset. You can see a businessman who falls for a secretary and he ruins his business. You can see an overambitious man who ruins his whole future by his avaricious impatience, pushing ahead when he didn't have the capital and resources to meet up with it. You, by one of these, taking the others, getting out of kinder with the others, you can ruin the whole setup. There has to be an integration of these three. How can it happen? Well, one can be a trigger to the other. The most important factor in you is the factor of will. And if you like, you can tie together the three things in another way. Intellect, and that could be related to faith. Emotion, which is related to love or affection. And will, which is what you want to do, where you want to go. It's your ambition. Emotion and intellect can influence will. But it is will that is really the matter. Doing the will of God, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. That is the key mature thing. Fully in the will of God, doing the will of God, changed so that you can do the will of God, that's maturity. And that's what the scriptures are saying right the way through. Now, you can have an emotional experience that can affect your will. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Some people, you know, they get all uptight because it was emotional. And they used to say about the Billy Graham crusade, you know, it was the choir singing just as, and the people all came out under this strong stress of emotion. So then they stopped the choir, and then the papers said it was the crunch, crunch of the feet that you could hear as they walked out. It didn't need the choir, but, you know, there was always, it was an emotional thing. There's nothing wrong with emotion. Emotion is a very important factor in your life. You can be saved by emotion. You know, if I touch a hot stove, wow, whoo! Now that was emotional, purely emotional. But there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if I didn't decide to do something on the basis of emotion, I might go, something smelling around here. And I looked down and my hand has disappeared up to the wrist. Now that was because I wasn't alerted by emotion. Emotion can be a trigger to will. It can be a very important factor. I've just recently been dealing with a fellow who I won't tell you his name because you may happen to come down on him. But at any rate, this fellow is a Scot. And he really goes for the whiskey. And he normally rings me up when he's full of whiskey and spends about an hour and a half trying to argue with me about religion. Now, come on, Fletch, he says. You can't tell me this. And on and on and on it goes. About 2 weeks ago, he rang up and he said, Fletch, will you bury me? Oh, I said, come on, John. What are you talking about? Oh, he says, I've just been told I got cancer of the lung. And he says, I'm going. I'll be gone by Christmas. I said, I think I'd better come round and see you. And I went round to see him. He said, now look, Fletch, don't talk to me about death. I'm not afeard of death. I've been a charge nurse all my life. And I've put bodies away. He says, death's got no fear for me. I said, John, I'm not talking to you about fear of death, but I just drove to Sydney last week, and you know, before I went, I checked my tyres, and the oil, and the water, and the petrol, and had a grease and oil change. That's not that I'm frightened of tyres, or frightened of the water tank, or frightened of the petrol tank, I'm not frightened of it, but I was going on a journey and I got ready. And mate, you're going on a journey, and you better get ready. Well, he says, that makes a bit of sense. Then I told him of an experience I had where emotion got me. I was in church, and in a good Anglican church, we had an old English pastor, a priest or minister or rector or whatever you like to call him. Anyway, he was an old Englishman with flabby cheeks. And we always used to laugh because in the general Thanksgiving, he used to get to that bit, if some of you are aware of it and familiar with it. He used to get to that bit, above all for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world, and he couldn't get past it. Above all for thine inestimable, we always got a dozen bubbles on every inestimable, and our feet just couldn't you know, kind of take that. We collapsed a bit. But once he came out with the clangor of all times, the soloist of our choir was Mrs. Fowles, and he said, now Mrs. Fowles will sing for us that lovely solo, Oh, for the Wings of a Dove. And our seat just collapsed. I mean, Mrs. Fowles singing Oh, for the Wings of a Dove, we thought this was too much. But you imagine what happens. You know, I can't control myself. I go, and old Snoop's three seats up, looks round. And the sidesman comes up, says, is everything all right here? And, you know, all our seat kind of get concerned. And so what do? Now, it was just a very normal expression of emotion. I saw something terribly funny and I laughed. Now, that's a crime, isn't it? But do you know, I couldn't rationalise it. So I snuck out in the last hymn because I didn't want to meet anybody at the door. And I was tempted never to go back to that church again because I was moved by emotion but couldn't rationalise it. If you lead a person to Christ in the midst of emotion, get quickly onto the matter, because if they look back and cannot rationalise what they did as a very good thing, they'll reject it in a way that will make them very, very difficult to ever reach again. But if you can show them that what happened was a very important thing, they'll even brag about the emotion. And you've heard a fellow or a woman or someone say, you know, I blubbered like a kid. And they don't mind saying it because it was the most important thing they've ever done in their life. So if they are moved by emotion, rationalise it as quickly as possible as something that was really worth doing. I had to rationalise things, and I told that story to John. It's a funny thing you should say that, Fletch. That song, All for the Wings of a Dove, that's moved me all my life. I can sit in a chair and hear that. And that little earnest love ringing, singing that thing, It just moves me. I said, John, you know what you've told me? You've got one of the best communication devices put there by the Almighty that anybody ever had. Music is one of God's wonderful communication devices. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a copy of that song sung by Ernest Luff, even if I've got to request it on the ABC and do a pirate recording. I'm going to get it for you. And I went through all the shops in Brisbane and no one had it. Someone used to have it. Somebody remembered it. And eventually I found someone who had it, who recorded it, and I took it to him and we sat there together. Oh, he said, isn't that beautiful? You know how it starts off? Hear my prayer. And as John sat there, hear my prayer, oh God. It was moving in him. He's not there yet. I don't dare push him. Because he's one of those dour Scots that if I push him one little bit, he'll have my boot off in no time. I've just got to gently lead him. But he's almost there. And he said to me, I was thinking yesterday, Fletch, of a Sunday school teacher, a godly girl. And I said, funny thing you should be talking about. I thought all the church people were hypocrites. This girl. And God is bringing back to his mind things, and that fellow's going to be in the kingdom. And you're going to meet him up there. He'll be there shortly. You see, emotion is moving him, and this is one of the things God will use in order to get at will. You can be directed by intellect. See, say for instance, there was a box ticking down the front here, And I thought, golly, are there any Irish? No, that's a bad joke. That's a bad joke. I mustn't say that. But I said, well, are there any terrorists in this audience? I wonder if there's anyone here who knows anything about explosives. And there was a professor of explosiometry or something or other. And he came up and he looked and he said, man, this thing is due to go off in about 10 minutes. And I would reckon there'll be a great crater in this I'm sorry, Clive, but this is just a story. It's not. I'm not going to make it happen or anything. But in this whole area, there'll just be one big hole. And I thought, well, goodness me, this fellow has really done his studies and he can tell us this. But I wanted a confirmed opinion, so I said, I wonder if I can have a confirmation of that opinion. And there happened to be a young officer in the engineers, and he came up and said, oh, the prof's right. He said, in about 8 minutes, this place will just be history. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way we can move this thing without terrific danger. I think we'd better vacate the area and get Clive to double the insurance just before in the next few minutes, if he possibly can. And so we all quietly move out. We get into our cars and we drive off. No emotion, purely an intellectual assessment of the situation. And off we get into a safe distance. And suddenly, the whole area disappears. Now, the first thing we've got to think about is another house for Clive, but never mind. The whole place disappeared, and then the silly girls got all emotional. Oh, John! And the fellows took good care and made best use of it. And said, oh, don't worry, darling, you know. And so there was all the emotion afterwards. But you see what happened? It was intellect that triggered will. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And you can have emotion before or after. But you need to have the integration of these three forces if you are to be a mature person. There has to be some factor that gathers the three of them up and focuses them into a life purpose that makes you a mature, stable person, achieving that which you were meant to achieve. How do you do it? We're coming to it. Psalm 37. Whoever told David about these three propensities? He probably couldn't even spell it in English. How did he know that these were the three drives? Because they were built into man by the Creator, and the Creator has constantly been communicating with his creation in order that you may be what you're meant to be. And through David, he starts off in verse 1, don't get uptight about what's happening round you. Fret not because of evildoers. They'll just vanish. Don't worry. But let me tell you what to do. Trust in the Lord and do his will, and you'll dwell in the land and be fed. What's that? Authority. Get this factor fixed. Don't be trusting in the fact that you've now got a good superannuation, or you've got a government that's going to give a big handout, or you've got something or this or that, or you're well and healthy and you'll last for years, or you're something else. Trust in the Lord, and come what may, my times are in thy hand. Do what you want. If you can get authority settled, like Jonah, and don't have to get inside a big fish. I mean, that was an unusual story. It's not meant for everybody. Do your own thing. Don't get into a fish. Let God show you something unique. But it was necessary for Jonah to be in the fish and to be actually reckoning himself dead. And he trusted the Lord. Up till then, he told the sailors, oh, I worship the Lord, that's why I'm going to Tarshish. I'm clearing out for the lick of my life because I don't want to do what he wants me to do. He's the authority and I'm the disobedient, you know. As soon as he said he was the authority, he categorised himself. Trust in the Lord. Fully trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for everything. Make him the focus of your authority thinking in everything. And this can help you when the authorities that may rise in our community conflict with what you believe to be right and true. You can be in a communist country. You can be in a country where there's an absolutely godless regime. And you trust in the Lord, because he can overrule for good. How would you, if you were a missionary strategist, how would you reach Afghanistan? Well, there have been various ways. Christy Wilson had a wonderful ministry there by being a school teacher in the King's family. And he taught them and he practiced his faith, and some of them came to faith in Christ, and he saw some leaders got back to America for training and education, and some of them became Christians. But you know what God's done? He's put some Christian Russians in Afghanistan. Oh, he's a crazy... What a wonderful way to work. God is doing his strange work, because there are people in Russia who know and love the Lord and acknowledge his authority, and God is using them in a place where it is completely inaccessible to the normal person. We've seen people in refugee camps come out of places where you're not allowed to preach the gospel, and they've come to know the Lord and raced back. We've seen all kinds of ridiculous things happen. You've got to trust the Lord. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the regime is, no matter what kind of a situation you're living in, no matter what kind of conditions seem to arise, trust in the Lord. And you'll be fed instead of fed up, because the Lord will be winning, and you will be winning with the Lord. Authority. Affection. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What better could you ask for? Now, you can't work this one. You can't say, well, now the desires of my heart are this, so I'll delight myself in the Lord so I'll get them. You delight yourself in the Lord and he might change the desires of your heart. And you find the thing you had your heart set on before you went round to delighting the Lord, you've changed your mind on, and that's the last thing you'd want now. He'll give you the desires of your heart when you delight in the Lord. And you say, oh, that's not much chop. I want the things I want now. Well, you can't have the things you want now until you become what you're meant to be. Then you'll get what you want, not what you're going to have landed on you. Some people imagine that if you become a Christian, you give up everything. And there are some legalists who try to make this happen. I was brought up in that regime. You can't get to heaven on a pair of skates. You'll skate right past those pearly gates, or you can't get to heaven. Goodness me. And you know how you could tell who were the saved women? They had the lippy on, Jezebel. You knew. Boy, some of them needed lippy, really they did. And you think, you know, what a tragedy that some of these legalists felt that this was the thing that had to show who were the in and who were the out. I was telling them at the table, I think it was, about my cousin who told me that I couldn't be a Christian because I'd never spoken in tongues. And I said, what a tragedy. If only Jesus had known it was so simple as that to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians, he'd have never come out with that bit about you can't tell the difference between wheat and weeds, leave them to grow till the harvest and the angels will sort them out. You don't know the difference. If he'd only known, he could have told them. You can tell he's a simple method. Poor girl. She's a lovely kid. And I think she thinks I'm almost in the kingdom now. But any rate, what we've got to reckon on is this. Don't get uptight about what you've got to give up. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what you want, you'll get. And you're focusing that strong drive that can destroy you.
if it gets out of kimber. If that love element can take you on a false track, it can destroy your business, can destroy your family, it can destroy your home, it can destroy every relationship. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And when you see what God has given you and you accept it as His gift, hey fellas, how do you regard your wife? I don't know how a nice bloke like me got landed with them. And how do you think, dear? God's given us a cross to bear. Have you ever thought that that person God has given you is His love gift for you to treasure? Oh boy, when you can get to that way of regarding your marriage partner, what a difference. God's given me this precious person as His love gift for me to treasure. Boy, am I going to look after her. And you find, as you start to really look after her, she gets kind of nice. Do you know that there's nowhere in the scripture where a woman is commanded to love her husband? You try and find me one. Nowhere in the Bible is a woman commanded to love her husband, but the bloke's commanded to love the wife. Now that's unfair, it's discriminatory, isn't it? We ought to get one of these big legal deals onto that and have the law changed, or even the constitution. There ought to be a national movement about this. No, there shouldn't. Woman is a natural responder, and she needs the love of the fella to give her something to respond to. And some of you blokes might be having a hell of a time because you've never given her anything to respond to. She's responded as best she could, but boy, have you given a horrible showing. You've blotted your copybook every time. You know, you used to bring her flowers and you used to make a fuss of it because there were other blokes on the line and you were trying to get ahead of the line. And all the things you did in the things you called her and the places you took her and all. I got her now. Why do you kind of have to? And some of the girls, they say, you're going to make the best of a bad job. And that's what they do with their marriage. They make the best of a bad job. And it gets badder and badder and as they go on working away, trying to kind of stick with it. My wife is cunning. She's never let me take her for granted. I never quite know. I've got to really work on my marriage. The cunning little whatnot, she keeps me guessing, and I love it. Oh boy, it's constantly a race. And we've got to do this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll make your love relationships at various levels something really out of this world. It's very hard for young lovers to express their affection for one another. When you first meet up, you don't know what they like or what'll kind of get them, or you play them a bit of classical music and their feet aren't kind of moving to it, and you wonder. I'll never forget buying, just after the war when we were still on ration coupons, and I did all my ration coupons to buy some club silk for this girl. Oh boy, I thought she's really going to fall for this lot. Well, it was very hard to get glove silk just after the war. And okay, it was the only one left and the colour wasn't the best. And when she opened it up, she said, "Oh, thanks, Jeff." And I thought, "Oh, come on. Did all my coupons and did most of my dough and that's what I get." Well, you see, I learnt. I know now better than that. I don't get caught that way. Now, and as you go on in the Christian life, You learn how to express your love. And this is what happens in the spiritual life. Have you ever thought how we're all going to be perfect in heaven, and one's going to be rulers over 10 cities, another ruler over 5 cities, and another one a doorkeeper? How are people going to be happy? The doorkeeper's going to be looking at the 10-city bloke and say, "How did you get up there? I remember you down there. You were..." You know, we're all going to be satisfied up there. Do you know why? Because here, you develop the capacity. Here, you learn how to express your love to God. And some people work on it so minutely that they develop a thimble. And when they get there, they're going to be filled to overflowing of their thimble. And others get a cup capacity. They look to the Lord, they trust the Lord, they work and walk with the Lord, and the capacity grows, and they've got a cup capacity, and their cup's full and running over. And there'll be those who've got a bucket full, and some will be dragging a great tank, and God will... See, Paul learnt in every part of life to delight himself in the Lord. And he developed a terrific capacity. And it'll be fully satisfied in the hereafter. How's your capacity going? How much do you love the Lord? Well, Sunday morning we meet up, you know, 10:30, and I get quite moved by one or two of the hymns. Not the new ones so much as the old ones, but we don't have many old ones now, so I don't have much of a time Sunday morning. But I kind of worship the Lord in my kind of a way. I'm not much of a lover. Yes, your wife told me that. But it's you know, I don't haven't got much ability to express myself. And you'll never have it unless you practice it. Unless you work on it. Delight yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? You contemplate him. You think about him. You remind yourself of what he's done. I was singing here the other night. You might have noticed that we got on that end, "Can it be?" And we got to "No condemnation now I dread." And I was blubbering in the front seat. Nobody had said a word. All I was doing was singing Charles Wesley. But as I thought of it, it just gripped me. I thought, "No condemnation. This foul muck up. No condemnation. Oh Lord, you're marvellous." You've got to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest in order that you may develop a capacity to love. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. You'll be full of love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and faith and self-control. You'll amaze yourself because your focus is on the Lord. You've got a strong drive, affection. It can ruin you. It can make you. And you've got ambition. Oh, I used to have. But, you know, since I started getting the pension and my teeth went, I found it very hard. And I'm not quite where I used to be. But God is good. And I read little bits now and again. And I had a prayer a few weeks ago, I remember. One of the kids was sick. And I prayed. Didn't do me much good. Didn't do the kid much good. But, you know, ambition? What ambition should I have? I've retired. Oh, God bless you. The Lord should have translated you long ago. You've kind of worn out, haven't you? The hereafter's become the here and now. You're an angel with no wings and the old bod on it. Probably couldn't fly that body you've got, and so he hasn't bothered to put the wings on it yet. Hey, you are still here. You are on planet Earth. You are where there is tremendous need.
You are where people are looking for love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and faith and self-control, and your ambition should be that the world will get it. How?
Tell them what God's doing to you. Tell them what I've told you. And get them to get to know me. And then you can leave it to me. As I've done it with you, I'll do it with them. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give them my Holy Spirit. And he can work in them the same as he's been working in you. And he can take the scriptures and make them real and relevant to them. And they can get excited about my son Jesus. And we can have a wonderful time together.
You say, oh, I can't this morning. I want to clean the house through. And we've got visitors coming. So I'll have to, you know, kind of do all the sheets and things. But one of these days I'm going to do it. Oh, goodness me, one of these days. Watch out. Commit your way to the Lord. Tell him, Lord, I've got people coming and I've got all these things doing, but I really want to talk to someone about you. And there's a knock at the door. And someone you weren't expecting comes and takes 2 hours of your time and you've led them to the Lord. Oh, you say, I wouldn't know how to do that. I could ring the pastor and say, Pastor, I've got a friend who I think is getting close to being almost ready to listen to something, if you could give him a bit of time. Hey, have you got on you now something that you'll use when the Lord gives you an opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus? Now, come on, have you? I don't want you to put your hand up. I don't want to embarrass you. You've got the right of privacy. I wouldn't invade your privacy. But tell me, have you got something that you would share with someone if God on the way home today gave you an opportunity to share with them? What would you do? What would you use? Where's your ambition? Do you want to make disciples? Well, look as if you're in the business. I use this one, knowing God personally. And if I'm on a plane, I hand it after we've had a bit of other kind of... I never start with this. I don't want him to think I'm trying to press him something. But I let the conversation, he'll tell me, you know, how the food's got better on the airlines or something, or the fares are gone up, or, you know, hope they don't hijack this plane or something. I let him talk, and then I say, I just hand him that. And it says, knowing God personally, does the subject interest you? Not particularly. Golly! Do you reckon that there's no point in being on personal terms with the boss? I reckon it must be a terribly important thing. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, do you believe in the boss? Oh, yeah, I believe there's a God. Well, tell me this. Who was this person that was walking around this planet 2,000 years ago and reckoned he was God? Do you reckon he was? I don't know. I never thought about it. Well, you better, because he reckoned he was God. And he reckoned he was the only way to the Father. Are you interested? Hey, listen, browse through it and let's have a chat before we get off. And it's as easy as that. But I'll tell you what, it's terribly hard till you try. And if you haven't got one, that's even harder still. You put your blank hand across and say, does this interest you? And he says, what church are you from? How much do you need? You better get on with the business of being ready to share your faith with others. And if you've never learned how, you better get to your pastor and say, hey, pastor, we better have a training program of some kind. I don't care what program you get. I don't care what kind of material you use. I won't be standing alongside you when Jesus says, hey, how'd you get on with making disciples? And you stutter and say, well, I remember we got dressed down once at Keswick, it would be 1986 at Peowa. I thought, well, I hope a lot of the people are listening because it's time some people really do get onto this thing. And I encouraged other people to get trained and go along. No, he said,
I gave you my Holy Spirit. Do you know why Christians have nervous breakdowns? You may not even know how to have a nervous breakdown. Let me tell you. Now, this is a secret. I don't want you to pass it around, but if you want to have a nervous breakdown, I'll tell you how to do it. I learnt from reading about a Russian scientist, and he got a cat, and he put a saucer of milk in this cat, in front of this cat, and as soon as the cat came up to have a lap at it, he played a jet of air down its back. And the poor little putty cat had to work out how badly it wanted the milk and avoid that jet of air, and it couldn't reconcile these two strong opposing desires, and it had a nervous breakdown. And as soon as he removed the jet of air, and the cat, after a lot of trying and nervousness, eventually got the idea he could have the milk without the jet of air, the cat made a recovery. There's the cat just come in at the back, but I'm not going to run the experiment this afternoon. But you see what's happened? Two conflicting desires that you can't resolve, and it can break you apart. You have the Holy Spirit in you. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? He wants to take of the things of Christ and make them real and relevant to the world. And what are you doing? Now listen, none of that business. I don't want to hear that witness business. That's for the Baptists. It's not for us. We're Anglicans. We're good people. And you try and stifle the very work that the Holy Spirit is given to you for. You have the life of Jesus in you. What does the life of Jesus want to do? What did he say he'd come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. What are you saying? Now listen, none of that seeking and save, that's for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And here you've got these strong conflicting desires in the one person. Oh boy, you've got problems, haven't you? Commit your way to the Lord. Don't take it from me, you're supposed to do that. Don't, for heaven's sake, all go out and buy one of these and botch it up. It mightn't be the right thing. I think it's the best thing, but I mean, that's just my humble opinion, and you've heard about my humble opinion over this weekend. What you've got to reckon on is you acknowledge the authority of God. You've got an authority drive. Make sure it's focused. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He'll bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him.